Morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, that's what we were looking for. He is risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. This is a wonderful day, and it is my absolute privilege and honor to be here this morning and speaking to you about this. I feel humble to do so, but grateful for the opportunity to speak about our Savior and the fact that he is risen, and that's why we're all in this place today. Hallelujah. In fact, last Resurrection Day, I met my dear brother Nelson in the car park, and I said, he is risen. He said, he is risen indeed. Amen. What a great way to start the day. Hallelujah. So, the originator of a new religion, it must have been a rubbish religion, but the originator of it came to a great French diplomat statesman, Charles Talleyrand Perigord, and he complained that he could not make many converts. It must have been a terrible religion. But he's complaining and asking, what do I do about making converts for my new religion? The wise answer that came back to him from Talleyrand was, I should recommend that you get yourself crucified and then die, but be sure to rise again on the third day. Resurrection Day, it has been described as a crowning event in God's redemptive history, the foundation of the gospel, the guarantee of heaven. Another commentator has said the resurrection is not merely an inspiring story, it is the cornerstone upon which all of our Christian hope is built. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ would be a tragic end to a great moral teacher's life. It's so true, isn't it? It was the ultimate goal of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without this event, the gospel is toothless, the gospel is without power. But the completion of this event meant the absolute victory of God over Satan, the enemy of our souls, over sin and over death, not just for that time when Jesus was around, but forever and ever. Amen. And so we are talking today about the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very thing that the Greeks in Paul's day mocked, and the very thing that many in our day mock. How could anybody rise from the dead? Well, they're discounting the power of God. This event and what followed with the filling of the followers of Jesus with the Holy Spirit changed those men and women from confused and defeated and grief-stricken people into bold followers of the Messiah, who they knew now to be alive and all-powerful. And so today on this Lord's Day in 2026, 2,000 years after this amazing event, there are millions of people all around the world on this very day worshipping this same Creator because he is risen. It is not too much of a statement to say that biblical Christianity is absolutely unique and in a field of its own because of the resurrection. No other religion that I know about anyway has anything to compare with it. Most religions have prophets or gurus or teachers that either start or promote their belief systems, but none of them, not one of them, has a leader who died and rose again from the dead. If you knew where to look, you could find the bones of Zoroaster in the ground somewhere in Afghanistan. If you knew where to look, you could find the dusty old bones of Buddha buried in the ground somewhere in India. If you knew exactly where to look, you could even find the bones of Muhammad buried in the desert sands of Saudi Arabia. But it doesn't matter where you look. You could spend your whole life researching. You could hire the best archaeologists with all their skills, and you would never find the bones of Jesus in the ground anywhere. Never. Never. Because he is risen. He is risen. You know, two people in the Old Testament rose bodily to eternal life, Enoch and Elijah, but they never died. And there were also three people recorded in the pages of the Old Testament that were raised to life. The widow of Zarephath's son, raised by the power of God through Elijah. The Shunammite woman's son, raised by the power of God through Elisha. And remember the dead man that was thrown into Elisha's grave, who came to life by the power of God as soon as he touched the prophet's bones. In the New Testament, there are five instances of people being raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter, raised by Jesus in Mark 5 and Luke 8. The widow of Nain's son, raised by Jesus in Luke 7. And of course, the wonderful, famous story of Lazarus being raised from the grave after he had been dead for 4 days. Amazing, miraculous story. True story. The other two instances of people being raised from the dead were from Peter, who, being filled with the Spirit and in the power of God, raised Tabitha to life in Acts 9, and Eutychus. Remember the young man that was sitting on the windowsill, fell to his death from a window in an upper room? He was raised to life by the power of God through the Apostle Paul, found in Acts 20. Do you know that story is told to show you what happens when you fall asleep during a sermon? Apart from that, just as well we're not on a second floor, isn't it? Yes. Apart from that, we know that there were many Old Testament saints that rose from the grave at the death of Jesus by the power of God and appeared to many in Jerusalem. What an amazing day that would have been. By the way, verse 52 of Matthew 27 tells us that those who have believed by faith through the grace of God do not die. Do you know that? We don't die. We fall asleep. That's what happens. And so we should quit talking about this saint or that saint who has died. They've actually fallen asleep. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus said that about Lazarus in John 11, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. When the time of your life is over, you fall asleep, and then you will be awakened at that great and glorious getting up morning, when all the bodies of the saints who have trusted in Jesus as Lord will be raised from their graves. Hallelujah. Anyway, these are the recorded instances of people being raised back to life. And I have no doubt that these people would have lived out whatever years the good Lord gave them, but then they would have ended up back in the grave. But, and this is a glorious but, only one person, one only, had his life taken from him, or more correctly, he gave up his life, and then he rose from the grave, never to die again. Jesus is risen indeed. And so I want to share just a few points with you this morning about this earth-shaking, amazing event. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. Both Peter in Acts 2 and Paul in Acts 13 quoted Psalm 16 verse 10 when they were speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. This scripture says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This can't have been talking about David, who wrote the psalm, because his bones, like everyone else's, are in a grave. No, this was talking about the Lord Jesus. Another scripture that is not so obvious in its intent, but is definitely talking about this wonderful event, is from the famous Isaiah 53 and verse 10, which says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him," that is Jesus, "putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." This is the suffering servant scripture, and for the Son of God, who was a suffering servant, to see his offspring, he must be alive. Therefore, he is risen. He is risen indeed. In Paul's address to King Agrippa in Acts 26, Paul says in verses 22 and 23, "So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was going to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." The prophet saw with great detail that a Holy One would come to Israel, born of a virgin, live a holy life, die a sinner's death, be buried in a grave, but rise again. In Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, the risen Jesus said to the two men on the road to Emmaus, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The best Bible study in history. Wouldn't it have been an amazing thing to be hanging out with Jesus, with those men on the road to Emmaus, and listening to him expound those scriptures? What a beautiful thing that would have been. No wonder their hearts were burning within them when Jesus was speaking to them on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to them. Not only the Old Testament, but the New contained accurate prophecy regarding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by Jesus himself. Can you imagine prophesying of your own death? Not a nice, gentle, calm death in a hospital bed somewhere, but a brutal, horrifying, dreadful death on a cross. And yet Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, his followers, that that is what was going to happen. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, after Peter's confession in verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." In the next chapter, in verse 22, it says, "And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." This was only two of a number of times that Jesus warned his disciples about what was going to happen to him, but they didn't get it. We wouldn't either. Imagine hanging out with this most amazing of people and seeing the incredible things that he did, becoming close to him, closer than any friend, and then being told that it was all going to end tragically with his death. You couldn't grasp it. You wouldn't want to. And so Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were all prophesied. It was foreplanned by God that Jesus would have to go to the cross to die and rise from the grave. He is risen indeed. Secondly, the resurrection is proof of the deity of Jesus. The resurrection is proof, sure proof of the deity of Jesus. As I said before, biblical Christianity is unique from every other religion, and so is the Son of God. There is no one like him. No one. Paul declares in the opening verses of Romans that Jesus was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The uniqueness of Jesus is without controversy in the mind of true believers. It gave me great joy studying these things. Jesus and the Father are one. All things were created through him. He is the heir of all things. He is fully God. He is fully man. He was born of a virgin. He is God incarnate. He is the divine servant. He is the only true Redeemer who shed his blood for the sin of the world. He is the righteous Saviour. He is ascended on high and seated at the right hand of the Father. He came to reveal God, to redeem people, to rule over God's kingdom. He came to take away sin. He came to defeat the work of the enemy. He has risen from the dead. He is the one who will return one glorious day. He is the true judge. He is mediator between man and God. He is the head of the church. He is king of all kings. He is Lord of lords. He is Messiah, Savior, Alpha and Omega, anointed one, the bread of life, the cornerstone, Emmanuel, the first and the last, the great high priest, the Holy One, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the morning star, the prince of life, the good shepherd, the day star, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the prince of peace, the rock, the son of David, the son of man, the true vine, the word of God. Let me boast about Jesus to you. He's worth boasting about. Do you know him? Do you know him today? I hope you do. Let me tell you something that every older person knows only too well. Our life on this earth is a tiny, tiny little fraction of eternity. It seems just the other day I was in my 20s with a whole life stretching out ahead of me. And so the choices that you make in this life will affect your destination in the next, which is all of eternity. Every person on this planet continues self-conscious existence after this life. And every single person on this planet will be raised from the grave. Every single person. Either to the joy and the bliss of eternity with God, with new bodies, where there is not even a taint of sin, or to everlasting torment and regret in hell. And so, I am declaring to Church on Vogel right now that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the only one in the history of the world that could have died for the sin of the world and rise from the grave. Do you know him today as your Lord? Do you know him today as your Saviour? I hope you do. Jesus Christ the Lord, asleep on Friday, alive and risen on Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The resurrection, number three, is a fact of history. It is a fact of history. It's not theory. Many skeptics over the centuries have tried to disprove the fact of the resurrection of our Lord. They say things like, well, he just fainted on the cross. And then when they took him down off the cross, he revived and went off somewhere. Or he was taken away by his followers and buried somewhere else. Which, by the way, was why a guard was posted by his tomb. But no one has even come close to proving at all that our Lord did not rise from the grave. A man called John Singleton Copley, who was one of the great legal minds in British history and three times High Chancellor of England. He lived in the 1800s. He wrote this: I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet. No, and it never will. Not ever, because the resurrection is historical fact. Last Resurrection Day, Nevin spoke of three moments that changed a life from John 20. How Mary, the disciples, and Thomas were changed forever when they discovered that the Messiah had risen from the grave. And I'm going to ask my lovely wife to come and share from John 20. It's quite a long reading, so I just want you to sit back and listen to this wonderful scripture about the lives that were irrevocably changed because of this amazing event.
Reading from John chapter 20, starting at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and lo, my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Amen. Thank you. Wow, Jesus is still transforming people today, right? Amen. Transform people because of direct knowledge that Jesus was alive. People who had been dispirited, people who had felt defeated, people who were grief-stricken, became bold proclaimers of the gospel. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias in John 21, which is a passage I really love because it shows the humanity and the deity of Jesus. The disciples had gone fishing, remember the story? And Jesus was on the beach cooking breakfast. And he gave them great fishing advice. And he invited them to come to breakfast with him. I love that. Again, Jesus appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. In fact, there are 10 different appearances of the risen Jesus in Scripture, including this one in Acts 1, where it says in verse 3, "To these," that is the apostles, "he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days in speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Jesus didn't just appear to a few select people either. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 5 to 8, "He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." That's the Apostle Paul talking. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolute, ironclad fact. Too many people saw it then, and too many people since then have been changed by the power of the resurrected Son of God to deny that fact. He is risen indeed. Number 4, the resurrection gives hope to the believer. I wanted to end on this note because it's an encouraging, beautiful note. Finally, in a world that is full of angst, immorality, violence, war, chaos, and uncertainty, no matter what happens on this earth, there is hope for the next life. There is hope in this life for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day." Don't you love the certainty of that statement? If you are in Christ, it is not if or might or maybe, it is will. You will have eternal life and you will be raised up at the last day. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this? I ask you, church, do you believe this? Amen. Hallelujah indeed, brother. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is not dead. It is not uncertain. Our hope is sure and secure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that was Peter. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. He also said this to the church at Corinth, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul said to the believers at Thessalonica, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Listen to what Paul told the Philippian believers. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Believers in Jesus have no citizenship in this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And as such, one day our mortal bodies will be changed to immortal bodies, just like the changed body that Jesus had after he was resurrected. Isn't that an amazing thought? 1 John 3 verse 2 reinforces this fact. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Isn't it a beautiful thought to think one day we are going to see the resurrected, glorified Jesus. Hallelujah. How is Jesus now? He is resurrected, he is glorified, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why seated? Because his work is finished. 1 Corinthians 15 adds to this. Paul teaches in verses 42 to 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. An encouraging, wonderful scripture for all those who are starting to get a bit of age on and are waking up in the morning with aches and pains. But even for young people, for all people, for everyone who claims the name of Jesus, you will be raised with an imperishable body that will not ache, it will not ail, it will not cry, it will not have any problems whatsoever. Hallelujah. Let me close with this very key scripture that Malcolm actually mentioned before, but 1 Corinthians 15 is quite a long chapter. I'm not going to read it all, so don't worry, but it's a little different part of it that I want to read to you. You can follow along if you wish in your Bibles, or you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now that would be a depressing note to end on if it stopped there. But now, here's that beautiful little word again, but now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Amen. Friends, the resurrection is the key to our faith. Without it, we are just another dead religion. With it, we are transformed by the power of the risen, glorified Christ. Earlier in that wonderful passage of Scripture, Paul proclaimed the great, beautiful, simple, powerful, life-changing gospel. And I need to read that to you right now, just in closing. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Only takes four little short verses. The simplicity of the gospel, I love it. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, get that? This is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There it is. If you have received that gospel, if you stand in it, if you hold fast to that word, you will be saved. You will be. How will you be saved? Because he is risen. And he is risen indeed. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the power of the gospel, you need, before you go out the door, to come and talk to me or someone and surrender your life to Christ. It's real simple. Surrender your life to the most amazing, awesome, powerful, risen Saviour. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. What a wonderful Saviour. What an awesome God. I can't boast about you enough, Lord God, because you're too great. But we stand this morning knowing 2,000 years after this great event that you are risen, that you are ascended, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And we lift up your name and we glorify your name and we worship you and we praise you. And Father, let our praise be to you as acceptable in your hearing. May we surrender all we have and all we are to you, for you are worthy. If there is anybody here today that you're speaking to, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, will you draw them out of their seat and cause them to surrender their lives to you, for you are worthy. We praise you, risen Saviour. We praise you, glorified Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.